the business of this church is world evangelism, to get the gospel beyond here for the sake of the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, I want you to follow along with me in verse number 1, and then we'll pray together. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, I thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. I thank you for these who've gathered. I thank you for the church itself and its ministries and their leadership. I pray tonight, dear Father, that you will fill me with your Spirit. Please fill them with your Spirit. May the cares of today and the worries of tomorrow and the concerns ahead of us be all set aside. And may we gather around your Word and bring our hearts into focus. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of our lives have been surrounded by, and Pastor even referred to it a moment ago, we have fixated ourselves around a virus, a pandemic, a whole change of culture. A few months ago, the world had to hit the pause button, and everything kind of changed. And it does take our focus off of who we are supposed to be. When I read this verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, I understand Paul is getting ready to tell us in 16 chapters. Now, mind you, I'm not going to cover all 16 tonight. We'll just cover a little part here. We're going to jump ahead in a minute. But he's going to introduce them to the gospel in two areas. One, all of the principles of the gospel are found between chapter 1 and chapter 11. From chapter 12 forward is the practice of the gospel. That is to say, when I've received the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel is a part of my life. It's not just something I did to escape hell, but rather the gospel has to be the center of my life. Much like COVID has been the center of all the world's attention. Here in the U.S., as we are preparing for national and local elections, that too is on our mind. We're concerned about the future. How are we going to make it? Are we going to even have Christmas this year? Are they canceling? What else are they going to cancel? You know, you listen to all these things, and you can get drawn in. Even with a stable biblical worldview, you can still get drawn into some of the silliness of this season. Now, I'm not discrediting by any means our church in North Carolina. We had 94 cases in our church. It's very serious to me what this is about. But there's something far more powerful than a disease. There's something more powerful than a virus. There's something more powerful, and that is our God. And He is the one who mandated for us what our business is supposed to be. Yes, we follow guidelines. We do all the stuff we're supposed to do. Absolutely. But this is the central theme. And the question I want to pose to you tonight is your life a gospel-centered life? Has something taken the place of the center of your life? For a grandparent, oftentimes their grandchildren are the center of their life. For some, it's your work life. That's the center of your life. But if you could get it down to what Paul got it down to, notice verse number 1. It said he was separated unto. Oftentimes, we refer to separated as from something. We don't want a part of something, so we're separated from it. But notice how Paul said it. He said, I'm separated unto, meaning it doesn't matter what else is here. That's my objective, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what draws me. That's what pulls me in. And then, I mean, you could read the book of Romans maybe in two morning devotions. Just read the first 11 chapters, then read 12 through 16. It's a beautiful description of that which is the ought to be the center of our life. Every activity of this church, every ministry of this church ought to be centered around the gospel. If it is not a gospel-centered ministry, there ought to be some assessment that's going on of why are we doing this? And missions is the gospel. When I say that to you, I'm talking about our responsibility is to take the gospel from here and take it everywhere. You say, well, we can't get to everywhere. I know, but we can get people who will go for us. And when they go for us, then we have gospel messengers around the world stationed in different places, and we call them missionaries. They take our mission here. Now, our missionaries are going to be counting on you to take care of the souls here because they've been called somewhere else. But we've been called here. Therefore, this county, this community, this commonwealth is our responsibility. And therefore, we work on this place while we ask them to go in our name, the name of Christ actually, but in our stead, because we're not going to be able to dispatch agents of the gospel all over the world. So what do? We say, we'll give you support every month if you'll go there and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we can just pull ourselves to a higher elevation to just look at what we're supposed to be doing, people are afraid, right? People are afraid in our churches. Perhaps even in this room tonight. Concern. Who's next? Who's going to get it? Who's going to share it? Am I going to die? This is the best time possible to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because people do die. And with an awareness of death in our society, it is high time that we stand up in faith believing. I'm not saying anything about foolishness. I'm talking about just in faith believing. My job is to get the gospel out to people. Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to read the rest of the chapters between now and where I want you to go. So turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to take you to how I see Paul's life was centered around the gospel. See, the gospel, well, first of all, let me not just assume you know the definition of the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. The word itself means good news. Oh, it is good news to know that your eternal address can be changed. It is good news to know that I don't have to die and go to hell. It is good news to say that I can have a life worth living. It is good news to be able to stand up in the morning and say, I have a purpose for living. Most of the world will get up tomorrow and they'll work and they'll do their job and their whole purpose for living is money. Our purpose for living is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the importance of having this meeting at this season in our country is vital. The significance of having this meeting is to say the gospel must be our priority. Notice, if you would please, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Please note, Paul has what I believe, what we will call tonight as the gospel-centered life. And we'll read five things tonight that help us to understand how we know the gospel was central to Paul's life. And then we can look at our own life and say, wow, am I out of alignment here? I need to get myself back in check. You ever drive your vehicle and you let go of the wheel momentarily and all of a sudden it pulls to the right or pulls to the left? This season in our country is pulling us left and right, and that's not a political pun. It's just what's happening. We're being pulled from one side to the other side, and it's almost like a yo-yo of information. First it's this, then it's that. No, it's this, then it's that. And your head is spinning. And you're thinking, what is truth? I'll tell you what is truth. There is hope for mankind. And it's just for us to get our hearts in alignment with God's word. Follow along as I read, if you would, please. Brethren, my heart's desire, this is Paul, he's writing, and he's a life centered around the gospel. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This central theme of Paul's life is the gospel. He separated himself from everything else and said, the gospel is the center of my life. Now, truthfully, I could just call for invitation now and say to you, if the gospel is not the central part of your life, your day, your family, hit the altar. But I'm in the preacher's union. I have to yell at you for 30 more minutes before I let you go. But don't let this thought escape you. We've allowed a lot of things to become central to our lives and removed the gospel. You say, well, I can't share the gospel if I'm dead. True. But if we govern our whole lives by fear, then what has happened to us? Our message is nullified. It's silenced. It's taken out of it. It's powerless because we are cowering in fear. Not saying, you saw me, I wore a mask in here tonight. I sat there during the song service, wore a mask. Why? I want to follow everything I can what my doctor said for me to do. When you have open heart surgery, you tend to listen to what your doctor has to say. And so that's what I did. But I'm not living in fear. I was in Tampa last week on Tuesday, and I got out of the airport, and an Uber driver came and picked me up, and he was quite a patriot and quite a zealot, and he turned back at me and said, you scared of something? And I said, no, because I was wearing a mask. I'd come right, you have to wear it on the plane, you have to wear it in the airport, and you walk right out, and then the Uber company says, wear a mask. Oh, I put it on, made sure it was there. You afraid? I said, no, I don't live in fear. What do we live with? The power of the gospel in our mind. I know where I'll go. I hope you know where you're going when you die. But what we must not ever forget is the gospel must be communicated by us. We are more prone to talk about everything else but the gospel in this season. And Paul brings us back to this place. So, what are the five things that we should see as markers whether or not the gospel is central to our lives? Here's the first one, verse number one. I want you to understand we're going to need someone. I'll give you five things. They'll all start with this someone, okay? Someone who will love the lost. Notice verse number one. What do we see? It is his heart's desire. What? That Israel be saved. Go back a page or two to the beginning of chapter 9 and let me show you the passion that Paul had because of the gospel. If the gospel is central to your life, you will love the lost. It's right now very hard because we're living in such a selfish season. And we have become guilty of the same. And if we're going to put the gospel back at the center, then what we're going to have to do is remember to say, I got to love the lost. Well, I don't like them. You don't have to worry about liking them. You just have to love them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Well, that's a double affirmation, isn't it? I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not lying to you. What is he saying? My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Meaning God knows this is true. I know this is true. You ought to know it's true. What's true? Two. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Do you remember what 10:1 said? Chapter 10, verse 1. My heart's desire. Paul had an unquenchable love for the lost. We have quite a quenchable love for the lost. Let somebody cut us off in traffic. Let somebody, quote, take our parking space. Let somebody do something that violates our space. And what do we say? Why? Because we're wired to be selfish. We are wired to want what we want for ourselves. It takes a discipline to love the lost. And this is what Paul is saying in chapter 9. I have a continual sorrow. What else does he have? He has a heaviness in his heart. Why? Because when the gospel is central to your life, you will love the lost. So, well, you don't know my neighbor. I don't have to know your neighbor. I just need you to know that love is required if the gospel is going to be central to your life. Not the love of self. Let me show you the depth of his love. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Say, Brother O'Malley, is he saying that he wishes he could go to hell just so he could see lost people saved in Israel? That's precisely what he's saying. What is a curse from Christ? A curse from Christ is hell. And he said, I wish I could go to hell just so Israel could be saved. I would take their place in hell just so Israel would be saved. It's one thing to say, oh, I love the lost. Oh, I want people to be saved. Okay, cool. How much so? Well, I just love them. Preacher loves them. I love them. We all love them. Chapter 9, verse 3. I wish I could be accursed from Christ. That's a whole other level of love. You see what happened to us? We let the world's agenda become our agenda, and then we surrendered, surrendered's the right word. We surrendered the gospel being the central theme. None of us, oh my goodness, none of us started January 1st with our resolutions to say, survive COVID. None of us never even heard of Wuhan, China before. We were still trying to get over from our gluttony of Christmas. We write our resolutions, we say, let's go do it, and then 3 months later, boom, here's a reset button for you. And then all of a sudden, what does Satan get? He gets our mind off of everything, on everything else, and off of the gospel. I wonder, and I will only speak of me in this moment, because I want you to figure out where you are for yourself. So I'll talk about me, but I'll come stand by you, and that'll make me feel better that I'm not alone. Is that 6 feet? I don't even know anymore. This is close enough. Okay, 6 feet. I think we need a little marker right here for me, 6 feet. I don't know that I could ever honestly say that I ever wished I could go to hell so someone else could be saved. But when your life is separated unto the gospel, you'll find yourself as someone who loves the lost. You say, well, I'll never attain that. Well, okay, let that be the objective and start in that direction. Okay? I know many a parent who've wept for a child or an unsaved spouse who've agonized for decades to see that loved one saved. I wonder if perhaps in their own heart they they found an echo of Paul's heart that said, I wish I could be accursed from Christ just so they would be saved. I love the fact that I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I love that fact. But that I would surrender that? Now, let's get our theology practically straight here. There is no surrender of your salvation. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. I am not, I don't want you to think that I'm driving at a doctrine that doesn't exist here. It's, you've heard of hyperbole, right? It's the idea of expressing something in such a grand fashion that you get the point, right? I could eat a million donuts. No, I really could. No. That's hyperbole. But in some sort of spirit-inspired way, Paul just wrote the words of his heart. He said, the Holy Ghost bears witness, right? In my conscience is bearing this witness. You know this to be true. I am not lying to you. I wish I could go to hell so Israel could be saved. I don't have. If that's the sole standard, I don't have a gospel-centered life. So, well, you're a missionary. You're supposed to be the president of a missions agency. You're here to holler at us for 30 minutes a night and tell us this. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I have stuff to fix too. Okay? So what kind of sinner are you? About like you? What we need is someone who will love the lost. He loved the lost sacrificially. He loved the lost supremely. He loved the lost selflessly. He loved the lost like the Savior. Because what did Jesus do? He became sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So I say to you tonight, if we are going to return to our core values and our roots and understanding who we are, we must be someone who will love the lost. Number two, we must be someone who will pray for the lost. Please notice verse 1 again. My heart's desire. That's his indication of his love. Notice here, he now says, my prayer to God. So, number one, I'm going to need someone who will love the lost. Number two, we will need to be someone who prays for the lost. He prayed for their salvation. It's hard because we're so busy praying for ourselves and all of our want list. We end up making God Google in an ATM. I need this information and I need this money. And what Paul said is, no, I am praying in such a way that I am begging God. In fact, the same word that's used here is also used of the woman who from when she was married, Anna, when she was married, and then 84 years from the death of her husband, waiting for the Lord's Christ, she prayed daily for the Messiah to come. Same word Paul uses, the same word to describe her prayer life. That's significant. Are we teaching our children to pray for the lost? Our gospel-centered lives must also be producing gospel-centered homes to say, okay, then I will be somebody who prays for the lost. Paul said his passion was so strong, it led him to pray. He said, well, I don't really pray for the lost. I'm assuming our missionaries, we've outsourced our evangelism to them, so we're just assuming they're praying. I do the giving, they do the praying. That can't be for us. When the gospel is the center of our lives, then we are the ones who are modeling that for the next generation to say, this is our task, this is our job, this is our mission. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His field. We pray for the lost. I often wonder if we pray harder for our own lost family members than we do those who are untold in places unseen and unknown to us. Look at this passage of Scripture, and Paul clearly lays out what's wrong. Verse 2. These are religious people. What do they have? A zeal for God. Do you remember September 11th, 2001? Many of you do, some do not, except save for the fact that you know it as a historical record. Those people who boarded those planes and used them as fiery bombs had a zeal. They believed that there was a prosperous eternity for them if they commandeered those planes and killed the great Satan, which is us. They believed that with a zeal. I was in Utah a couple of weeks ago, and I was at the Temple Square in Salt Lake City. And all over that Temple Square, there were religious zealots who believe the lie of Satan. We who have, I believe, absolute foundational truth, pure Scripture, knowing it's absolutely right, we have a copy of the Word of God, we have truth in our homes, we've accepted the gospel, we have no zealotry. And Paul said, here are a group of people who are zealous, but they just are ignorant. You say, well, why are we having the quote, peaceful protests in Seattle and Portland? Why are we having these protests in Chicago? Why? Verse 3, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. What is the thing that keeps us restrained? It's the law of God. It's the moral code of God. And so therefore, we don't go out and do the reckless destruction of property and the abuse of law enforcement officers. We don't do that. Why? We fear God. Why do people do that? They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't want anything to do with God. Go back to Romans 1 for that. They just absolutely want nothing to do with it. But if you and I are going to live gospel-centered lives, then our chief aim has to be, I got to be someone who loves the lost, and I have to be someone who will pray for the lost. Pray in such a way that we understand where they are and why they need Jesus. Number three, I want you to see tonight from verse 11, from verse 5 through verse number 10, I want you to understand that as Paul is writing here, we're going to need someone who will tell the lost. Verse 5 talks about Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, that is how you and I acquire righteousness. There is no deed that you can do to get God's righteousness. There is nothing, no merit that you can earn, no gain that you could give, nothing you can do to earn the righteousness of Christ. The only way that we can get righteousness is by faith. That's it. You say, well, is that since Calvary? No, it has been from the very beginning. Man gets righteousness by faith, believing God. And so what you and I have to do then is say, there's a bunch of people who are ignorant. Let me finish that sentence, because you could easily say, yeah, there's a lot of ignorant people. But they're ignorant of God's righteousness. So I need someone who will love the lost, someone who will pray for the lost. Number three, someone who will tell the lost. Notice, if you would please, the righteousness which is of faith, verse 6, speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We must be the tellers of the gospel, someone who will tell the lost. Start with a tract. Pass it out. Wear gloves, sanitize it, do whatever you got to do to make a COVID-free track. But get it out there. Start leaving them in places again. I remember one time I left a meeting in West Virginia and was leaving town to drive home that night. And I stopped out at the truck stop by the beyond 77. And I was trying to remember the name of the town. But I remember going out there and there was the truck stop. And I wanted to give the guy a tract. And I said, can I give you this to read? The news in this changed my life, and I know it'll change yours. He said, could you get the people who leave the tracks on the sink in the bathroom to stop and just have them come up here and ask me, and we'll put them on our counter and people can pick them up because it's a real mess when they leave them in the bathroom. I thought, yeah. I called the pastor. I said, hey, bring the guy tracks out here regularly. He wants tracks. But I think about it. Sometimes we are inconspicuous. And that's okay. God will make sure His word gets where it needs to be. But you know what's worse than taking the tracks from the church and bringing them to your car? Is leaving them in the car. It's only help if they get out of the car and they go to places that you go. So I say to you, we need someone who will love the lost, pray for the lost, tell the lost. Number four, I want you to see in verse 11 through verse 13. We're going to have somebody who will see the lost. What do you mean? Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That means right there that no matter who's ever has called on God's name has never been failed. There'll be no shame in that. You call on the name of Christ, He will answer. Notice 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So what do I see? Number one, Paul saw the lost, not their religion, not their race, not their social standing, not their gender, not their association. He just saw the lost as whosoever's. He realized the lost were somewhere and he had to get them the gospel. If we could realign our priorities and get back to the place where we say, love the lost, pray for the lost, tell the lost, see the lost. Sometimes that's hard. Because we see what the lost are doing and we complain about it. The fact is, the reason why they protest, the reason why they riot, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. I live in a very rural, small town. And at that, I'm 6 miles out of town. Okay? So I'm in the middle of nowhere. And the little town above us had protests in the street. I'm thinking, how did they even know what to protest and what they're protesting for? Our little community just above us. I'm thinking, why are they doing that? Answer, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. If they knew God's righteousness, if someone got them the gospel. I grew up in South Florida, so I can say this with absolute intention. Those who learned to fly the planes that crashed into buildings and into a field in Pennsylvania, trained at an aviation school in America, in Florida. So what are you getting at? Where was the churches to knock on the doors to leave a track? Say, well, they're devoted. You don't understand the power of the Word of God. Who dropped the ball? You say, well, brother, man, that's a lot of pressure. It's not about guilt or pressure. It's just simply saying if we have a gospel-centered life, then we're constantly thinking in a harvest mindset, who's out here? Someone has to love them. Someone has to pray for them. Someone has to tell them. And someone has to see them. Number five, and we'll start to wrap up. Verse number 14 and 15 remind me that we need, number five, someone who will invest in the lost. How then, verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You notice how it's consistently building. People can't believe unless they hear. People can't hear unless they have a preacher. People can't get a preacher unless verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? A gospel-centered life requires investment in the gospel. What do you mean, investment? Well, that's what this church does. It's investing in the gospel. This is where we invest in the gospel in the school ministry, but I'm talking about we invest in the gospel further afield. Why are these flags here and here? Why do we have a lighthouse? Why are we doing this? To get our minds past this county to regions beyond us to be able to say, do they have the gospel? Because if they don't have the gospel, they may be religious and zealous, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and it's our duty to get them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So therefore, if we are going to send missionaries, it will take an investment. Giving. My wife and I, we receive missions dollars to live, but we give our money to missions. Why? Because it is our chief aim. We want the gospel to be central to our lives. So in closing tonight, I say this to you, and I only said the words in closing just to inspire hope that I was conscious of the time. In this tonight, I say to you, is God satisfied with how central the gospel is to your life? So the preacher said, I'm doing a good job. Okay. What does God say? I mean, I could stand on a bathroom scale and say, yeah, I probably weigh about 185 pounds. You say, well, there's no way you weigh 185 pounds. Well, I could tell myself I'm okay. I could tell myself I have a head full of hair and I'm skinny. But that's not telling the truth. But there's something about getting on the scale and saying, wow, that's a number I'd never seen before. And that's there to tell you the truth. And so is this passage of Scripture to say, it's time to put the gospel back in the central part of your life.